The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
I direct you to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll consider today the passage of Scripture beginning in verse 13, continuing through verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Peter says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Our subject today is entitled "The Powers That Be," and I can't think of a more important and relevant subject in America today than a biblical study of those that bear the rule over us and our interactions and responsibilities to those who are in positions of authority over us today. And I want to say, as we introduce this subject, that this is one of the many things that demonstrates the value and the worth of expository preaching, preaching straight through books of the Bible. Because you come to these passages that God has inspired that are relevant and needful for us to study, and you do so in the order in which God wrote them in His book. And so there's not any room for a hobby horse, there's not any room for just preaching favorite topics, but you literally have the diversity of Scripture unfold before you, and every topic that God would have you to know, every subject that He would have you to understand, as you study through a book of the Bible together. And so today we come to an extraordinarily relevant concept, one that I believe will help you in your walk with Christ, especially in our day of social media and 24-hour news cycles and headlines and sound bites and even the great divide and the division and the controversy that is in our culture today. You might ask the question at the beginning of today's message, what is my role as a believer in Christ with regards to my government and my leaders and our rulers, the police, the military, the powers that be, and even things such as taxes and tribute and custom? Is that relevant for us today? I believe so. And furthermore, what is the role of government as it pertains to the punishment of wickedness here in the world? And so today we look at our responsibility towards one of the three institutions that God has created in the world, the powers that be. This is one example of how the Christian worldview impacts every area of human life. Every area of human life. Sometimes we look at it that church is something that I do on Sundays. It's some place that I go. But I want you to understand that discipleship and the servanthood that we have under the lordship of Christ applies to every single area of life. The way that we go to work, the way that we interact with our boss, the way that we interact with those that are around us in the grocery store, the way that we talk to random strangers on the street corner, the way that we pay our taxes, the way that we say yes, sir, and no, sir, to a police officer. Every area of human life is under the umbrella of the biblical worldview. I made mention of the fact that God has created three institutions in the world. Three. And these three institutions have their own jurisdiction, their own authority, their own responsibility here in the world. The first of these institutions is the family, the home. If you read Genesis, you know that when God created Adam, He looked at the fact that Adam was alone and that there was no help meet for Adam. Those words help meet are two words. It means helper appropriate, no appropriate helper. The word meet, M-E-E-T, means appropriate or fitting. There was no fitting helper for Adam. And so God looked at him and said, it is not good that the man should be alone. What a phenomenal statement, considering God looked at everything he had made in the beginning of time and said, it is good, yea, it is very good. And he looked at the loneliness of Adam and he said, that is not good. It is not good that the man should be alone. And so he made a companion for him. He caused him to fall in a deep sleep. He took a rib from him and he created with that rib a woman named Eve, presented her unto the man that he should not be alone. And so God created this institution of the home for companionship. But we also know that God said, be fruitful and multiply. And so God creates this institution of the home for the purpose of childbearing and the multiplication of mankind. It was God's will to have a planet full of people. And in having a planet full of people, we also see another reason that God has created the home, the family, which we will look at in 2 weeks. Another reason that God created the home is for the purpose of subduing this world through multiplication. He said for mankind to go into this world and to subdue it, to conquer it, go take over this world. That's why it's okay for us to clear land and build houses with the lumber. It's why it's okay for us to, if a coyote comes into your yard and attacks your children, to end the life of the coyote. You have full permission of God to end the life of the coyote. Why? Because you're to subdue this world. Now, we want to be good stewards of this world. Amen? We want clean air. We want clean water. I don't want to wear a mask when I leave my house because I'm afraid of breathing in pollution. I want to be a good steward of this world. But I'm also given full authority by God to subdue this world. And that responsibility was given not even to the government, but to the family, to the man and his wife. The second institution that God made in the world, which is properly in order, the third institution, but we're considering it today, number two, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church has the responsibility of upholding and defending the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Rather than the government being responsible for the spread of Christendom in the world, the church is responsible for the spread of Christianity, the spread of the gospel in the world. And I'll add that as God has created these three institutions, the church, the home, and the powers that be in the world with their own jurisdictions, life on earth is best when these three institutions do not encroach into the dominion of another. In other words, it's not the responsibility of the government to spread the gospel. Has that ever happened in the last two millennia, where a government has taken it upon itself to spread the gospel by the power of the sword? Yes, it has. And in every one of those cases, those who were persecuted largely were those who insisted upon the baptism of believers. And so they would rebaptize those who were sprinkled as infants. They were known as Anabaptists. And so we don't want the government to spread the gospel, because that is the church's responsibility. The government has her own distinct responsibility that doesn't belong to the church and that doesn't belong to the home. And we'll look at that today. Life is best in earth when each of these three institutions carry out their responsibility to God in the world. The church is also responsible for worship. The church is responsible for worshiping God. You may think, is that an important thing in the world? I want you to read through the book of Genesis one time and notice all of the different places where men of God in that day worshiped God. And an integral part of their walk with God in the world was the fact that as they journeyed as pilgrims and strangers, as Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, one of the first things he does everywhere he goes somewhere is he builds an altar and he calls upon the name of the Lord. What is he doing when he builds an altar and he sacrifices an animal, an offering, and he calls upon the name of God? What is he doing? He's worshiping. What was it that Abel did that God received? It was worship. What was it that God's people have done all throughout time? They have worshiped God. The worship of God is one of the chief ends of a man. One of the most important things that you can do in this world as a creature of God is to worship God. It is so very important for you to be here today. It is so important for you to be in the house of God, to worship Him, to praise Him, to humble your heart before Him in prayer, and to lift up His name through praise as you sing hymns to Him. Worship is important. And the church is also given the responsibility of continuing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that's the responsibility of the church in the world as an institution that God has established. Thirdly, as we consider today, God has instituted government in the world. The powers that be with a very specific, special task to ensure peace and tranquility in human society through the punishing of evildoers. God created the institution of government with the chief goal and responsibility of persecuting those, punishing those, giving condemnation and damnation to those, biblical words we'll consider, who do evil, that you, innocent people, what you might say, righteous people, good people, people that just want to lead a quiet and peaceable life, that you can exist in peace and tranquility. If you read the preamble to the United States Constitution, you'll notice that words such as domestic tranquility and peace, justice appear. And that in our country's founding, it is obvious and apparent to anyone with a mind that can reason that these men believed that you had been endowed by your Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that you were guaranteed by your Creator life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where do you think these men got such terms as domestic tranquility or justice? They got such terms and such concepts from the Word of God. From the very beginning of our founding document, it is apparent that the men who framed this country in its beginning understood that they were accountable to God to rule in such a way that normal, law-abiding people, people like you, could lead a quiet and peaceable life. That is the role of government in a world. Now, the strength of any society depends on the strength of these three institutions. The well-being of a society depends on the strength of these three institutions that God has created. You'll notice in Scripture when the family breaks down, society breaks down. When the church becomes weak in a land, it isn't long until morality in general weakens in a land. And from the powers that be down to the normal people in the country, morality begins to fail. And understand there's a difference in spirituality and morality. And we are here today not merely for morality, but spirituality. The Pharisees had morality, but there was no spirituality in that. There are some people in the world more concerned with morality than they are spirituality, and many times they invent their own moralities, and they fall into legalism. Understand that we're here for spirituality, but the church has a residual effect on the morality of a nation, even to those who are in positions of authority. And so if the family breaks down, or if the government breaks down, or if the church breaks down and it begins to decay and dissolve, you'll find that culture in general begins to fall into chaos and into violence. Likewise, when government breaks down and the powers that be... Now remember, we love roads, right? We love roads. I enjoyed driving to church today on an asphalt road that didn't have potholes or bumps, and it was comfortable, and I enjoyed it. And on my phone, I have a device called GPS, and that's a result of things that our government has done. And so I no longer get lost on church trips because I have GPS in my phone. It took me several times getting lost to break down and get the GPS. It's like the man who doesn't want to get directions. I don't want to get directions. Honey, why don't you pull over and ask? I don't want to ask for directions. I'm going to figure this out. Dad and I were driving home from Charlotte one time, attempting to go down 85 to Atlanta. And as we came to Augusta, Georgia, and passed I-20, we said, "You know, I don't think we're on the right road." If you're familiar with where Augusta, Georgia is in relation to Charlotte, North Carolina, you know that we went this way instead of that way. And I think the last trip that I took with Rachel when I got lost, we stopped off at a gas station on the way back. We had cut through Chattanooga. I don't remember where we were coming home from, but it was on that end of the continent. And we stopped at a gas station and didn't pay attention to the fact that it was our exit, got back on the interstate, drove over a couple of mountains, and determined, you know, maybe it's time for GPS and the Winslet family. I'm thankful for GPS, thankful for satellites. And that's something that we can thank largely government for. If you want a good example of government efficiency in the world, look at this glass right here of water. It didn't cost hardly anything. Contrast that with the price of bottled water. I'm very thankful that I can fill that water up for less than a penny, as opposed to going to the store and getting a bottle of water for a dollar that didn't cost a penny to make. I'm very thankful for government in the world. But government's chief objective, as we're going to see today, is to terrorize evil. When government ceases to perform that task, society begins to break down into violence. Consider, if you will, the book of Genesis chapter 6 in light of Romans chapter 1. Genesis 6 gives you human society before the flood of Noah. And I don't have time to stay here. We've got to hit this and move on very quickly. Romans 1 says that men, human society, in the beginning of time, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That means when God made man and man fell, that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and all of Adam and Eve's sons and daughters, they knew that this world was created by God. They knew that. How did they know that? Because Adam was created by God. And if they said, you know, I don't think that God exists, think again, I was there, I walked with him. I remember when he made me go to sleep. I remember when he took my rib. I remember when he gave me Eve. I remember naming the animals. Human society knew that. We understand we were made by God because it wasn't but 100 years ago that God made us in this world. But man did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They were not thankful, became vain. Their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise and they became fools. They rejected the concept of the Creator. Now, if you follow Romans 1, from there it goes to idolatry. Human beings are inherently superstitious in our depravity because of the original sin of Adam. And so there's rarely a vacuum in a man's mind concerning religion. He will invent to himself a religion. In our day-to-day, in our country, secularism and atheism and evolution is a religion. And if you say, well, I don't believe it's a religion because it doesn't have a deity. Oh, no, it has a force, a power in the world that guides and steers. Only it's in a humanistic, secularistic way. Believe me, there's plenty of faith in atheism. They take so much by faith. When I was studying the cosmos in college, the man came to the subject of the Big Bang and he said, when we come to the Big Bang, you should understand that it is very philosophical. And I thought, philosophical? Now, wait a minute, what does philosophy have to do with the origin of the universe? And he was confessing something that stuck with me from that time forward. Big Bang and evolution is as much of a religion as Christianity or Judaism or Islam or Buddhism. We are inherently superstitious. We are so superstitious. Men reject God, and so they invent idols. And according to Romans 1, after the idols comes, and after the idolatry comes sexual immorality. And after the sexual immorality comes homosexuality. And at this point, God gives a society over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. This is a judgment. Sometimes people say, will America be judged by God for her behavior? If we are at the point we are at now, when men don't understand that you are either a man or a woman, and women don't understand that you are born a man or a woman, and whatever you are, man or woman, from the point of gestation, that is what you are for the rest of your life, no matter how you feel or what you think or what surgery you have or any other thing, male or female, when society gets to that point, that is already a judgment. That is what judgment looks like in a society. So you may think, is God going to judge him? No, God has judged America. And it wasn't for the latest sins, it was for our superstition and our idolatry that led to the sexual revolution, and after that, the things that we see today in our country. This is the judgment. But you'll find after the reprobate mind, to do things which are not convenient, a mind that is void of judgment and justice, lawlessness pervades in society. When lawlessness pervades in society, you read Romans 1:29 through 31, and you see what society looks like. Filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's what society looks like when God says, I've had it with you. Now you get to live in the lawlessness with which you have pursued. Now go back and read Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, there was a breakdown of the home. How do you know that? Genesis 6, 2. In Genesis 6, 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, the sons of God, which does not mean angels. It means good men, saw the daughters of men, presumably good men and evil women. Sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took wives of all which they chose. You had a breakdown of the home. Now, how do you know that's the way that's to be interpreted? Because in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus interprets this passage for us. He says, in the coming of the Son of Man, it shall be as in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah, Jesus would say? Men were giving in marriage. Well, they do that every day, yes, but this represents the breakdown of the home. And because the home broke down, and because men's hearts were given to idolatry, you see in verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Can you imagine God experiencing the emotion of grief because he made mankind? God experienced grief. A sister asked me recently online, sent me a message and said, what does it mean that we can grieve the Holy Spirit? And it's a very simple concept. The Spirit of God lives within us as his children, and when we do things that are contrary to his word, it grieves him. God can be grieved by things that I do, absolutely God can be grieved by things that I do. He looked at this world and the wickedness that permeated it, and he said that it grieves me that I made man. It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. Look down at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God says, because the earth is filled with violence, I will destroy it, and I will destroy them with it. I'm going to destroy the world. Partly as an act of judgment, but this world that has grown so wicked needed to be put out of its misery. It was so wicked, and it was so despicable. It was filled with violence. Imagine some of the riots that we've seen in recent years where men from either political side of the aisle will, on the fringes and the extremes, will take to the streets and fight one another in the streets with rocks and sticks and mace, and they set cars on fire, and they bust windows out of businesses, and they steal, and they loot, and they desecrate the surroundings. That's violence. Now, imagine that in every city, in every neighborhood, in every community, at all times. That sounds like hell on earth, doesn't it? That's what the world had become, and God says, because of that, I am going to destroy it. I have to end this. It grieved him at his heart. Think about it. This was the creature that 1,000 years prior he made in his own image. I make them in my own image. I grace them to be an image bearer of God himself. And they turned his creation into such a depraved culture. Because of this, God creates government in the world. Now let's go back to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 2nd chapter, 1 Peter. Let's begin studying through this passage together. And there's a few other places that I want to go to consider the importance of government in the world and our interactions with the powers that be. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now there's a why behind this that we're going to look at last today. And so we'll consider first verses 13 and 14. And next week we'll continue this line of thought with the example of the Lord who took suffering patiently. This is too much to consider in one day. But Peter says that we are to submit ourselves to governors and to kings. The word submit means to yield to a person's rule. And I would add that submission is always to be voluntary or it is oppression. It's a rule for life. Submission is voluntary or it becomes oppression. Now, you sisters, we'll look at in the following chapter, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands. And again, I say that submission is voluntary or it's oppression. For a man to lord over his wife cruelly and say, well, she's supposed to submit to me, that is tyranny and that is evil, sinfulness, that's wickedness. But the Christians are to be subject to, they are to submit to every ordinance of man. The word ordinance means an authoritative direction, decree, or command of a sovereign or a local body. So you could say that an ordinance is to do no murder. An ordinance is to not steal. Whatever you find that is illegal in our country, that is an ordinance. Now, the child of God has the laws of God written on his heart, so you already know that it's wrong to murder, right? From the inside out, you feel that. Why do you feel that when other people relish in the thought and enjoy that? Because God lives within you and he wrote on your soul, thou shalt do no murder. And so it pains your heart to hear or to see or to think of that sort of thing. Thou shalt not steal. You know it's wrong to steal, and if you've ever stolen, you feel guilty for it because God lives in you and he wrote that on your heart. You know these things from the heart because God has written it on your heart. But the ordinances of our government reflect this. And in the history of the world, because of the laws of God written on the heart, even people who didn't have the oracles of God were a law unto themselves. They knew that it was wrong to do certain things because God was in them bearing witness to his law with the laws that he had written on their heart. Romans 2 talks about that. But the government issues a decree, and largely these reflect the laws of God. But they also have the authority to issue other decrees that have no bearing on morality one way or the other, outside of they said it, and so we should comply. What are some examples of those? To drive less than 55 if the sign on the side of the road says 55. Is that a moral issue in and of itself? Is there something sinful about 60 miles an hour as opposed to 55? Well, no, that's not a moral issue. And some of my favorite hobbies in my life have been seeing on closed courses, how fast the automobiles that we were driving at the time could actually get up to in a quarter of a mile. And I've enjoyed going to racetracks where they run 200 miles an hour around a 2.66-mile tri-oval. I enjoy that. I enjoy that a lot. There's nothing sinful about 205 miles an hour as opposed to 55 miles an hour. It's not a moral issue in and of itself, but we are to submit to that. Why? Because the powers that be who bear rule over us have given that ordinance, and so we should obey that ordinance because the powers that be say so. And it's not an offensive thing to us to do that. They do that for domestic tranquility. Because if you run 140 on the interstate, you double the speed limit. I have some friends who've doubled the speed limit. I do not double the speed limit. I like to breathe. And I like to live not with crippling, marring wounds from flipping a car at 130 miles an hour. You know, a Chevrolet Corvette is made of fiberglass. Fiberglass does not hold up well in a 140 mile an hour wreck. It tends to splinter and shatter and go everywhere. I'm going to drive the speed limit, for one, because I like to live and breathe and continue my existence here. Have some friends who have gone 140. Why do you go 70? And why does the government insist upon us going 70 on the interstate? To protect everyone else around us. And that's their command of God. That's okay. They can do that. They're commanded to do that. That you can live a quiet and peaceable life. Does it seem very quiet and peaceable if you're running 65 and a 70 and some dude comes flying past you at 150 miles an hour? That's not quiet and peaceable. They have a responsibility. Even though it's not morality one way or the other, the speed you go on a road, for them to give that ordinance is to ensure domestic tranquility, and we should submit to that because they are the powers that be. An ordinance is an authoritative direction, decree, or command. In other words, an ordinance is a law of man. Whether it's, there are some of them that I don't like. Don't turn your radio up this loud in downtown. Okay, if you say it, I'll turn it down. There was a law passed a few years ago that made it illegal not to have health insurance. And so I'm going to have health insurance because I don't want to be a lawbreaker. Now, do we have to agree with every law? No, we don't have to agree with every law. Do we have to like every law? We do not have to like every law. But I am to submit to the ordinances of man with one exception that we'll look at later. With one exception. This would also translate into respectful and lawful obedience to any form of law enforcement. This means if a police officer or a state trooper or a deputy pulls me over, I need to say yes, sir, and no, sir. I don't need to be rude. I don't need to be snarky. I don't need to be a jerk to the law enforcement officer, because he's doing his job, and his job is important that you and I lead a quiet and peaceable life. Amen? I need to be respectful to those that are the powers that be. I need to be respectful concerning the way that I speak about those who are in charge. Now, this is a convicting thought to many of us on social media today, because a lot of what takes place on social media is not respectful at all concerning the powers that be. And conservatives were guilty of it in the previous administration. Liberals are guilty of it in the current administration. Christians should be respectful to and about our leaders, regardless of whether or not you agree with the person in charge. Do you realize that when Peter wrote this, a man was king, Caesar was ruler named Nero, who was one of the most brutal persecutors of Christianity that the church has ever seen in 2,000 years. Even unto that man, they were to be respectful. We are called to a higher lifestyle than the world that is around us. We submit to every ordinance, every law. We submit to the king as unto supreme. Now, this is foreign to us. This is strange to us. We don't have a king in our country. If there were a king in that day and age, and he were to decide to crash Flint River Primitive Baptist Church and he were to walk in on Sunday, do you know what they had to lawfully do with that day? They had to lawfully turn and pay homage to that man. One of the words that we'll look at today from Romans chapter 13 is the word honor. Give honor to those unto whom honor is due. And that was a customary form of showing respect to the king of that day. Honor the king. That's also here in verse 17. Honor the king. We don't have a king today. And as Americans, we bow to no one. It's a part of our culture. We do not bow to anyone. We do not lawfully, legally have to bow to our president. And I'm thankful for that. Unless you're in the military, you don't even have to salute him when he enters into the room. You do not have to salute him. Why? Because that is the structure of our country. And so some of this is foreign to us today, is it not? Would it be a foreign concept for you to salute a leader? And I'm thankful in our day and age that we don't have to salute people. I'm thankful that if the president were to walk in, we would not have to cease everything that we were doing. If he came in here today, I would have to ask him to have a seat because he needs to listen to the sermon as much as anybody in the world needs to listen to the sermon. I'd start over. We'd be here late. I'd probably add three or four more places, more references to what I intend to go through. Now, I'd preach. I'd go to Nebuchadnezzar and I'd talk about Daniel and how God humbled the most powerful man in the world of that day in Daniel chapter 4. I'd hammer on it. We wouldn't stop what we were doing, but they had to in that day. I'm thankful that we don't live in a world where men are afraid not to salute because they're afraid that the powers that be will execute them in their sleep if they do otherwise. Think about World War II Germany or Communist Russia or some of these places where if you did not salute, you were one of the millions of citizens who could be executed for espousing a difference in opinion. I'm thankful that in our country today, listen, friends, you have the legal right to express dissent. Where did that come from? Hang on to that question. Where did that come from? We have it made in the shade today in this country as Christians. We have it made. But this can translate, even though we don't bow, we don't salute, we don't pay honor or homage to a leader, it should translate at least into the tone we use and the terms we use when describing our leaders. Because the principle, even though every culture is different, the principle applies that we're to be respectful people. The king in this would be, as Peter says, supreme, the supreme authority in the land. In this day, it would have been Caesar. In our day, it would be the president of the United States. In our land, in our country, in our state, the state of Alabama, we have a governor. And we should be respectful to our governor as the supreme authority in the state of Alabama. We should be respectful to her, regardless of what man or woman occupies either office. We should be respectful. It's a shame, and I'm going to go a step further. It's sinful when we speak in such a disrespectful way about those who are in office. Now, you're looking at someone who is more guilty than anyone else in this room in years past about how people in office are spoken of. This tongue right here, this tongue that preaches the gospel to you has said disrespectful things about presidents of the United States and governors of the state of Alabama and other places, and senators and congressmen. Because there was a time when I was working on a land surveying crew that I listened to hours a day of Glenn Beck and G. Gordon Liddy and Rush Limbaugh and Sean Hannity. And I'm telling you what, if I listened to that many hours a day of preaching, I'd be a better disciple of Christ today. But I pumped into my head so much right-wing politics that when I said something about the opposing party, it was literally just parroting and mimicking that, which I listened to all week, and it was disrespectful, and it was sinful. And I have to pray to God to forgive me for things like that. I was wrong when I did that. Are you guilty of that at one time in your life or another? I think we all are. Unless you're apolitical and you don't pay attention, you're probably guilty of doing that as well. I certainly have been. Governor, king is supreme or unto the governor. as unto them that are sent by him, by the king, for the punishment of evildoers. This would be people who are not the supreme authority in a land, but they're commissioned and sent out by the authority. Now, this could translate into our culture as any other elected official. It could translate into our culture as those who perhaps are ATF agents or FBI agents or DEA or district attorney or police officers or deputies or state troopers, any other form of law enforcement. We should be respectful to them as those who are sent by the supreme authority for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Any leader. The word governor is defined as a leader of any kind, a guide, a ruler, a president, a chief, a general, a commander, a sovereign. So any other type of powers that be, any other ruler. Titus chapter 3 is a good companion to this text. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Romans chapter 13 gives us more information about why we are to submit to those that are in positions of authority. I want you to understand, biblically speaking, that even if the man is not worthy of respect, God calls on us to respect the office. Husbands and wives, sometimes the husband is a wretch, but God calls on you to respect the office. Sometimes an elder is a sorry excuse of a gospel preacher who doesn't study, who doesn't pray, who doesn't mortify the lusts of his flesh, but God still calls on us to respect the office. And there are steps the Bible gives for removing those in authority, church authority, who do wrong. But the office is to be respected. It's the same way in and with the powers that be. Now, you that served in military, you probably understand that concept, don't you? You respect the office or the rank, even if the person that holds that rank isn't worth, you know, never mind. If they're not worth something, if they're not worth anything, you still respect the rank, even if you don't respect the person that's holding that authority. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. You've seen that word occur a few times now. Subject. To yield to a person's rule. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Why? For there is no power but of God. This means that the powers that be have been instituted in this world by God Himself. Now, this doesn't mean that every time a person has a political appointment, that God has put them in that position, especially in America. How did we have any of our presidents that we've been blessed or otherwise with in our country's history? They were elected. They were voted into office. How do we have the president that we have today? Did God put him there? Well, we elected him into office. Do you think there are men in this world who would do a better job in the sight of God at leading our country than any of the last several men who are or have been in the position of the presidency? Oh, yes. I'm looking at a room full of men. I think every single one of you would do a better job. I think every one of you... I'd put Hewlin Chambers in the White House 10 minutes ago if I had the option. Amen? I'd trust, Sister Jean is like, oh, please don't do that. I'd trust Hewlin Chambers in the White House. Hewlin Chambers for president. I would trust him to run our country. There are men that are more qualified, but and it doesn't mean that every time a person is in office that that is the man that God has appointed for that role at that time in human history. Sometimes that's happened, sometimes that's not happened. And there are biblical examples of both. But the office is there by divine appointment. Even stronger than a permissive providence, God has instituted. He has ordained this. Same word used with reference to your salvation. God has ordained the powers that be. They are ordained of God, and so we submit to them as unto God. My master in heaven said, this is something that I approve of and institute in the world, and therefore you as my creatures, as my subjects, as my children, my disciples, you shall submit to the powers that be. They are ordained of God. And so as we consider why, number one, you should understand that these are ordained of God. Number two, you should understand that if you resist this power, you resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Think about the temptation the early Christians must have felt when these powers that be were rounding them up and imprisoning them. And the command is not to fight back. Is that American? Does that go along with our "we dare defend our rights" mentality? That's the slogan of Alabama. Does that go along with how we feel as Americans? No. Let God be true and every man a liar. It steps on my toes. I don't like it. But the Word of God calls me to that. This was a day when the powers that be were actively persecuting them. And they were to submit to the powers that be. They bear not the sword in vain. Now this goes into the purpose of government in the world. And we've already touched on it a little, but God has instituted government in the world to terrorize evildoers. How is it that in our country today we can take back the culture to a lawful, peaceful mentality or society? How is it that that can occur? The government needs to terrorize people who do evil. Terrorize is a strong word. Men ought to be too afraid of what the government will do to them to rob a bank. They ought to be too afraid of what the government will do to them to hit their wife. A man ought to be too afraid of what the government is going to do to him than to take another person's life. You know, there are men, I used to have to monitor inmates when I worked at a state park at 17. That sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? 17-year-old monitoring a crew of inmates. He weighs all of 120 pounds. Brilliant. One of the men was talking about what he's going to do when he gets out of prison. And he said, first thing I'm going to do is go sell a bunch of drugs and buy myself an Impala and put it on some wheels. And I said, aren't you afraid of going back to jail? He said, all they can do is take time. I'll just serve another 3 to 5 years and I'll be out again. Government ought to deal with people like that in such a way that they're terrorized to be caught doing something that is illegal. Now, you want to talk about ending violence in churches and schools and any other place? If you want a solution that will effectively take care of any of that, put government there and untie their hands to be a terror to evil. He bears not the sword in vain. Did you know the sword is not a tool for chastisement, but execution? God gave government to the world and said, he, the ruler, the power that be, the powers that be, bears a sword. I don't want our police officers carrying clubs. I want our police officers carrying firearms. Have you ever seen when things get out of hand over in Great Britain where the police officers have nothing but a stick and they're like, please stop, please stop. Oh no, it was not please stop. There ought to be a sword that's drawn and the problem ought to be taken care of in about 30 seconds. You want to stop people from rioting in the streets? Let the powers that be bear the sword that God gave them. Now you may think, well, that's harsh, Brother Ben. The alternative is much worse. Do you want your children living in a world that's permeated by violence? Where they're afraid to walk down the street? Where you're afraid if your wife goes out to buy groceries because she's going to be abducted or robbed or worse? Let the government do its job. Give them a sword. Tell them to use it. You want to end human trafficking? Start executing every person that's guilty of that wicked, sinful, perverse crime. Take care of it in short order. You'll end it real quick. by the authority of God's word, I say that. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because government doesn't terrorize the evildoers, men in their hearts are emboldened to do evil. They're not afraid. And so they go out into this world to do things that are wicked. You know, the only thing, listen to me, the only thing in this world that will make a wicked man cease from his wickedness is the fear of punishment. And when you take away that punishment, he will be bold to sin and to harm those that are around him. Now, by the way, you'll notice in Romans chapter 13 that the rulers, the powers that be, from the president down to the law enforcement officers, they are the minister of God. The what? The minister of God. Do you realize that police officers and sheriff's deputies and state troopers and all of these other agents in every other department, do you realize that they are God's ministers? Now, what does this mean? They're to preach? No. Minister in a different institution. They are the minister of God to execute wrath upon evil. But since they're the ministers of God, this also means that they are accountable to God just as much as I'm accountable to God as a preacher. What happens when government doesn't live up to its responsibility? Are we to deal with that? Well, if we have a legal way to. But you know, it is God who will deal with them. It is God who holds them accountable. They will answer to God for their behavior. Rulers answer to Christ. Think about this. The head of all three of those institutions is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the church is Christ. Who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Christ. He's the head of our powers that be as well. He heads all three institutions. This is the world that the Lord Jesus Christ has made. He owns it. It is answerable to him. Now, 4 minutes. When are there exceptions? When are there exceptions to this? We are to obey ordinances. That means we pay our taxes. Paul would later say in Romans 13, we render therefore their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. That means taxes. There's a popular slogan among a lot of Christians today, taxation is theft. And I'm like, taxation is unfortunate, but taxation is not theft. God's Bible says, render therefore tribute to whom tribute is due. That means it's not theft. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. We pay taxes, we obey the speed limit, we obey all these other laws, we obey sound ordinances. If the government says, cut my grass, I will cut my grass. If they say, and some of these are ridiculous, don't leave your cooler in your carport. I have a friend, he's even a state senator, who got a citation from the city of Huntsville for having a cooler in his carport. Thank you for protecting us from such evil. I'll spare my sarcasm. What do you do? When is there an exception to this rule? When a law is passed that violates the law of God, you ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. Peter answered, as the powers that be commanded him not to teach in this name, after filling Jerusalem with the doctrine, Peter answered and the other apostles and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There's an exception to this rule when a civil authority passes a law that violates the law of God, you are under no responsibility to obey that law that violates the law of God. I don't have to listen to you because you're violating your Lord. I'm not going to obey a law that violates my master's law. I ought to obey God rather than men. And also, you have, and I want you to understand this, you have the full right to the laws of this land that protect you. When they beat Paul uncondemned, he said, do you beat me uncondemned? Being a Roman? And they said, we didn't know you were a Roman. And they began to back up. What did he do? He utilized his rights. Did you know you have the right to free speech in this world? You know you have the right in our country today against unlawful search and seizure. You have the right to due process. You have the right to be judged by a jury of your peers. Utilize your rights, every last one of them. That is biblical. You can do that. I want to close today with two special responsibilities that we have in the last minute or two together. For in doing this, this is the will of God that, back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You being the Christian who is respectful and who obeys the law, a law-abiding citizen, actually works to better society as a whole, even having an effect on the powers that be who rule over you. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let me give you two responsibilities. Number one, as the church and the Christian home in society, as salt and light, a preservative and something that illuminates around you, as the salt and the light of this world, we are to pray for our leaders. Not only do we submit, but we pray for them. Why? The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul would say, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I ought to pray right now for the powers that be, that they would know how to intervene with wisdom to stop things like school shootings and church shootings and violence in the workplace and drug abuse and domestic violence and human trafficking and mafias and murder and serial killers and any other evil in this world. I should pray for President Trump, and I should pray for Governor Ivey, and I should pray for Mayor Battle, and I should pray for the law enforcement agencies, that they would know how to, with wisdom, obey their master Christ, whose minister they are, to be a terror to evil. Dear God, give them wisdom to know how to stop the wickedness and the lawlessness that pervades our society. As the salt and the light, you, beloved, not only are called to submit to them when reasonable and when it is in conjunction with the Word of God, but to pray for them, but you are also to influence them when possible. Have you ever heard of a man named Joseph who was raised to a position of authority in Egypt and delivered their nation and all of his brothers who sold him into slavery because God raised him up in a position of authority and influence in a country not his own? You ever heard of Daniel? A man who was raised to a position of authority in Babylon and had influence even among or upon the king Nebuchadnezzar? You ever heard of Daniel? Have you ever heard of John Leland, a primitive Baptist minister in the founding days of our country who influenced James Madison to include religious liberty in the Bill of Rights? And because of that, in the First Amendment, we have the right to worship free from persecution and oppression according to the dictates of our own conscience. From the Old Testament, from recent U.S. history, one of the things that we do as salt and light is we influence the world around us. We pray for the ear of those men who were in charge, that we can influence them.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.